Let me share some things with you that are common sense. They're no-brainers in many ways. But have you noticed that through life it's the things that are so common that used to be the ones that get so assumed? We just take them for granted because they're always there. You know what? If I showed up this morning and somebody took these stairs out, I'd be amazed because I just expected them to be here. I didn't make any plans for if there weren't stairs up to the platform today because I just assumed they were going to be here. But when they're not there, they're very obvious. They really cause an obstacle, whether it's great or small. So here's some things that we need to be reminded of about loving relationships, especially in the church. And I think you'll find all of these to be true. Your spiritual family often has a greater impact on you than your physical family. Now, they can be the same. You can have a spiritual family and your physical family, I mean your blood, can be in the same church, and you can get that, but it's very, very rare. Most of you had my experience that I have had, and that is that you got saved, and somehow, because your family wasn't taking the same path you were taking, you found that there were people in the church that you became closer to because of the spiritual connection than even the physical connection. It's not a competition. And we should not feel bad that we have this incredible, endearing commitment, love, the spiritual compulsion to be with these people that we go to church with and that we share times with. And we've been to the hospital with them and we've been there when they needed us and we gave to their circumstances. They've given to us. We've been over their house. They've been to our house. We've talked about things. We've prayed together. That's what loving relationships are all about. And it's amazing. But it's not because one has better glue. It's because one is more significant than the other. Stop and think about it. The Bible is riddled with people who became committed more to other people because of the connection that they had spiritually than what they had physically. The Bible is also riddled with stories of families that fell apart because there was no spiritual content in there whatsoever. So praise God if you're here with your family today. And you know what? You may not be able to do this every Sunday because some of you probably came to honor your mom. Some of you are here, and this isn't where you go to church. Thank you to your pastor for lending you to us for just a day or so. But if this is the first time you've done this in a long time, if you're looking for a place to connect, don't worry about the church. We love you. We will accept you. But you know what? Think about connecting with your family. The spiritual family is going to always be a greater impact. It's amazing how that works. And it's a wonderful contribution to your life that God has given you as a gift. There's these people that mean more to you than you ever dreamed possible. The second thing is this. Love is not only the key ingredient in our fellowship, but is the most visible witness to this world. The most visible thing that you love God and that God is a key component to this church, everything that we do, the songs that we sing, the way you're greeted, but especially what we are when we go outside of these doors and we walk onto the campus of RSU or we go to Reese's and we buy our food or we drive into Quick Trip to get our gas or wherever else you go and whatever else you do, the greatest visible thing that people can see in you that connects you with God, much less a church, is love. It's just the way you treat people. You know, love doesn't have to be something that you have this incredibly long distance and this long endearing, you know, commitment, you know, encounter with these people. It can be seen in a single second, and it only has to last a few seconds, and somebody has been impacted by our love. Let me take you to John, the 13th chapter. It says, By one thing will all men know that you are my disciples, and that is you have love one to another. And regardless of the debate over the versions of the Bible, I love what the King James Version says there because he doesn't say love one for another. He says love one to another. The implication there, of course, is that if I have something for you, you come and get it at your leisure. But if I have something I want to give to you, I should deliver it. And that's the way that loving churches do that. That's what loving relationships are all about. That's not about, oh, you know I love you. Well, you know the old story about the old man and the old lady, and years and years and years have gone by, and she said, you know what, you never tell me that you love me. He said, I said it once, and I meant it. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. It's just not a whole lot of fun in all of that. There's no confirmation. Verbally, there's a little bit more that could be exchanged there, and it means a lot, doesn't it? Well, all of the mothers that were embraced today, probably the greatest thing that you got, regardless of whether it was a tragedy of bed and breakfast or whether it was a card that was well-intended but, skewed far from the intent, is just somebody saying, I love you. That was probably the greatest impact on your life today. God wants his family to be known for love more than anything else. More than seeing, more than doing, more than getting, more than going. Take your kids on vacation, whatever, but I'm telling you what, they'll know whether that was just something that we threw everybody in the car and headed out somewhere, or whether you really loved them and spent time with them and enjoyed being with them. And let me kind of tell you something that you need to be reminded of, even though you've never really debated this, and that is this. Love is spelt, not L-O-V-E, you've heard this before, but T-I-M-E. It's the time you spend with somebody. How could you really say I love you if you never spend time with somebody? How can you tell God I love you, but I just really don't want to spend time with your book? Really don't want to spend a whole lot of time with your people. I'll hit you once a month. No, it's a lot more than that. And God wants us to be a lot more intent than doing that. The essence of love is not what I give or provide for somebody. It's what I give of myself to that person. It's not what you park in the garage. It's not what the size of the roof you have over your house. It's not the kind of clothes you have. It's not how many events you go to. But it's how much of myself that I give to somebody that is going to show them love. So let me give you the third thing here. Loving relationships are important because you were designed not to just belong, but also to believe. There's a place that God wants you to be able to hook in there and connect with His people. There's a reason that we do church, and it's not just so that we can say we went to the Lord's Day and take up an offering and sing some songs and hear a sermon and say, I feel good about myself. But there's something in here that causes us to want to belong. When I first got saved, I just wanted to be at everything that church did. It wasn't only about 2 or 3 weeks after I first started going to this church. They had this big, like, I forget what it was, anniversary type thing. And, man, I just loaded it up and went to it. I didn't know all these people, but it was a lot of food and it was a lot of fun. I mean, I just had, there's something in there, just a magnet to steal. I just wanted to be with these people. And that's what God wants for you, because God wants you to be a part of His body. That's what we call this. The church is His body, and not just a part of the body count. Churches count heads. We count the attendance around here, but more importantly than anything else is not a number on a piece of paper, but the heart that it represents. And hopefully we're doing a good job of representing that to you, to see that we want you to be a part of that, because it's God's plan for your life, because life is meant to be shared. It's something we need to experience together. That's all there is to it. That's why marriages drift apart, because they no longer experience life together. They're in the same house. They have the same kids. They have the routines, but they don't spend time together. That's the same thing with a spiritual family. Man, it'll segregate, and it'll separate in a hurry, and it'll fall apart in a hurry if we don't spend some time together. There's three things that you'll find in a church that's like that. Number one, you'll find that they are authentic. They're authentic. Let me read this to you out of an author put it this way. He said, genuine community is where you can always be yourself. You can allow others to be themselves. Authenticity is the exact opposite of what you find in some churches. Instead of an atmosphere of honesty and humility, there is pretending, role-playing, politicking, superficial politeness, but shallow conversation. People wear masks. They keep their guard up as if to act like everything is okay. These attitudes are the death of the real fellowship. We want to have the real deal here, but not defined by these superficial mentalities, but by something that goes to the core of your heart. You know what? You can go to this altar today, and people can pray for you, and you don't know exactly who they are. In other words, they don't share everything about you, whether they know your name or not. For that moment, you know that they are caring about you and they're loving you because it's genuine. They're not just playing games and saying, bless her heart, we'll go up there and just lay our hands on her. Or, bless his heart, he's just trying his best he can. It's not sympathy. It's somebody pouring their life into you. However, there is sympathy. We get sympathy when we have these loving relationships. Let me tell you, sharing the pain of others is one of the greatest joys that we have. No, it's not fun. This is the dirty work of Christianity, if you want to get just right down to it. There's not a whole lot of people who want to participate in the dirty stuff. They want to go and eat, but they don't want to clean up. But sometimes people's lives, they need sympathy. They need somebody to share their pain. And that's who we are, is loving relationships. That's who we are, is loving people. You know what? The last time that you went to your mom and she quit paying attention to you when you skint your knee, that's the last time you went to go in her to her when you skint your knee. A lot of that happens in the church too. Let me tell you, the last thing else that you need here is mercy. We all need mercy. You know why? Because every now and then, all of us mess up. Every now and then, somebody fails. Every now and then, somebody has a problem. And you know what? You need mercy. Where are you going to find that somewhere else? We're not going to find it in the legal system. They're out there to do their job. You're not going to find it in the policeman, no matter how many nurse stories you tell them. You're just going to be there because Because hopefully somebody will give you an extent of their heart. But it is the nature of the church through these loving relationships to be like it. It's the second dot we're trying to connect here. Because of our full devotion to God, meaning we love Him with all of our heart, we're able to love people with that same intent. But it's just a different direction. We're loving Him one-on-one, and we're loving each other. Most of the time, one-on-one. And it's a fabulous example of what Christ is. But even though we need to have some things that we remember, let me share three things with you that we need to overcome. If we're going to be a church, if you're going to be an individual, if your family is going to be known for how much you love each other, there's a couple of things you're going to have to overcome. Why do I use the word overcome? Because it is something that literally is going to have to be worked at. You're going to have a purposeful strategy to overcome it. The first thing is this: pride. Pride destroys so many things. Pride is the issue at the bottom of so many discontents, so many people being indifferent to one another. Simply boils down to pride. Proverbs 11:12 says this: when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble, there is wisdom. Let me give you just four bullet points on pride. Number one is this: pride will make you blind to the obvious. It will make you blind to the obvious. Somebody can tell you something, or you can be aware of something, and because you're so prideful, you can deny that that ever happened. You ever lied to get yourself out of something because you didn't want to get caught? You know what that was called? It's called pride. It wasn't called guilt. It was called pride. You ever found yourself at, you thought you were supposed to be somewhere, and then you forgot, but then somebody reminds you supposed to be there, and you create a little scenario as to why you couldn't be there, instead of just admitting you forgot? You know what that's called? It's called pride. It exists in all of us, and we can't let it reign in our lives. Number two, it will rob you of the ability to say, I'm sorry, or to accept an apology. It's amazing how these things grow up. They just live in our hearts, and they come out of nowhere. We really think that we're great, genuine people, but it will be tested very, very quickly, and usually very unawarely. It's going to just come out of nowhere, and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be prideful or not. The third thing is this: pride has a bias. Pride is very, very biased. It only sees one thing. It's through the eyes of being selfish. It only sees things through the eyes of me. What benefits me? What's going to pay off for me? I know you guys are wanting me to move on, but we just can't move on yet. We got to talk about this thing, because in loving relationships, pride is the biggest killer to everything that happens. And we can't move on until we eliminate it. The fourth thing is this: pride has a slogan. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? You see, Jesus did everything He did with one intent: what can I do for you? His whole mission here on earth was to fulfill God's purpose for you and not for Himself. You think He went to the cross for Himself? You think He did all those things for Himself? No, He went out of the way to heal people. The Bible says that He went about healing people and doing good, and what did we do to Him? We crucified Him. So that's a very difficult thing altogether. In the church, pride says, I'm not being fed. Will you please do me a favor and just tighten up your seatbelt just for a second? Just ratchet down, because here we go. When people say, well, I'm just not being fed, now that may be true. I don't know. But most of the time, I know it's not true. Because when we use that, it's really not an issue of I'm not being fed. It's an issue of I'm not being catered to. And it's don't start amening until it gets really exciting. The other part of that is this: it's really not a feeding problem, because the church is not here to feed you. The church is here to provide food for you. It's your job to feed yourself. Now listen, I get people to cut up my steak all the time now. I mean, I'm left-handed here. I eat with a spoon instead of a fork nowadays, and it's pretty sloppy. But here's the deal: it's really not about feeding. What it really is that, are you hungry enough? I'm going to tell you what, when you're hungry enough, a bologna sandwich is pretty awesome. You ever been on a camp out? You peel out the bologna and that cheese? Woohoo! You're excited, because it's all you got. That's all we brought, for crying out loud. But if you have choices, that's where pride gets involved. And what's really, really in pride is that we want something better than what you're providing. But God says, you know what? I've given you everything that I've got. And there's a theme song for pride. Remember that song, I Shall Not Be Moved? I love that song. I thought it was a really great song until somebody told me that it could be applied to pride. And now I think it's kind of funny. But pride says, I'm waiting to be moved. Go ahead, do something. You know that really, John and Jen, the music's not flashy enough. That's why I don't worship. You're just not doing it right enough. if you guys could just kind of do something that really moves me, then I'll worship, I'll raise my hands and everything. Quit nodding. You know, pastor, you're not passionate enough. I had a pastor friend not too long ago. Well, not too long ago, it was about 4 years ago. He left his church because he said he didn't yell loud enough. He didn't scream. Yeah, they wanted a certain kind of pastor, and because he didn't scream and yell the way that they wanted to, then they got rid of him. Okay, if that's your issue, just put it in the offering bag, and I'll yell and scream every now and then because I really like my job and I'd like to keep it. You see, I can be bought. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'd like to try that theory, but none of you have tested it. You know what loving relationships says when you meet pride? Instead of waiting to be moved, I'll make the first move. Instead of waiting for you to sing the right song that stirs me, I'll make the first move and make it personal about God instead of you and how this music is going. Instead of waiting for that person to come to me and invite me to that event, I think maybe I'll invest myself into them and see what's going on. I think in waiting until somebody has a circumstance that they're asking me to contribute to, maybe I will take the opportunity to find somewhere where I can make a contribution. You know what the cure to pride is? It's called humility. Now, most of us know what it is to be humiliated. God's not into that. I can't think of a single time in my life where God wanted me to be humiliated. Because when you're humiliated, the feeling is you fell in the cafeteria, the milk went one way, the spaghetti the other, and everybody stood to their feet laughing and clapping. That's the way it feels. God has never felt that. Instead, He has taken great pride in bringing you to a place to where you can be humbled so that He can use you in a great way. And that's what loving relationships does for us. The second thing is simply this, and it comes right out of pride, or hurts. Anybody been hurt in the church? Just raise your hand. Yeah. Well, if you haven't, hang around long enough. You'll get hurt sooner or later if you're in a church. You know why? Because we're imperfect beings. We're in an imperfect circumstance. And sooner or later, we're going to prove to you that we're human. But at the same time, I understand that people get hurt. This isn't about suck it up, bucko. Hang in there. Stiffer upper lip. Come on, put on another layer of skin. You know, we all know to do that. But God is sensitive to your hurt. God has never said, come on, hang in there. I mean, really, that wasn't that big a deal. People have told you that, but God's never told you that. God's told you He loves you so much that He doesn't ever want you to get hurt. And you see, here's the thing about hurts. Most of them are innocent. But because they're innocent, the problem is that they seem that they had happened on purpose. You know why? Because of the way it felt when it happened, and usually because of the results of the hurt. Somebody hurt me. And you know what? I understand it's significant, but you'd be surprised how many times people were not hurt by somebody lying about them or somebody saying, you know what, I really want to put them in their place, but because they were exposed to the truth. Now, let's talk about truth just for a second. The Bible says if we are going to be loving people, that we should speak the truth in love. Now, here's the problem that we get into. A lot of people want to use that phrase as the perfect example to tell somebody what they think, but they're not really talking about how much of love is involved in that. They're using truth as, you know, the weapon to expose something to someone, and they're using love as permission. I mean, have you ever had somebody do that? Here's how it starts. Pastor Dave, I just want to share something with you. I love you with all my heart, really. I love it. Hey, thank you. You're a great pastor. I love you. I love you. But I got to tell you, when you hear that but part thing sticked in there, dive for cover. It's coming. It is the explosion that is fixing to be unleashed. Because they're using all that love fluffy stuff on the front part. And it's not that they're lying, because they really do love you. But usually they're just using that as an excuse to tell you something that they'd really like to get off their chest about you. And they want to tell you, and you know, half the time it's the truth. It really is. It's just the way that they delivered it made it not so cool. I got to tell you, you know, if I had a rock in my hand and I was going to give you this rock, you know, it's very different for me to hand you this rock versus me to throw this rock at you. It'd be really dangerous if I did it today because I'm not left-handed. The problem is I may want to throw it to Gary and I'll probably hit somebody over here. We do that with truth a lot, don't we? We intended to go one place, but we mess up a whole lot of things over here because we're throwing it instead of handing it. Let me tell you what. If I hand you a rock, then you know what? The focus is on the rock. I'm going to put it from my hand into your hand and you can focus on the rock. You can hold it. You can handle it. At that point, are you being wounded by this? Are you being hurt? Are you bleeding? Did you suffer a laceration, a contusion? Do you need stitches for that if I hand it to you? No matter how heavy it is. But if I throw it at you, what's the focus on? You throw it at me. And are you going to receive it? No. You're gonna dodge it, aren't you? Because you don't want to get hurt by this obstacle I've just thrown at you called the truth. You see, the difference is in your delivery. God says, you know what? We need to speak the truth in love, but we shouldn't be hurting people with each other with that. What we need to do is just be able to exchange this. You know what? I don't like when I'm exposed to something that I really don't feel comfortable hearing, but if it's the truth, hopefully I'll be man enough, I'll be big boy enough, I'll be godly enough to receive it in the right way if you've delivered it the right thing and act upon it appropriately. And if I need to give somebody an apology, then I need to apologize. If I need to explain something, I need to explain something. But instead, it's real easy to dodge all of that and want to make up a bunch of stuff because pride says don't admit that because that doesn't serve your selfishness. Wow, it's getting quiet in here. I don't blame it. Speaking the truth in love. Here's the thing that you didn't want to hear. If you've been hurt in the church, if you've been hurt in a marriage, if you've been hurt in a relationship, if someone has hurt you, I understand that. But if you stay hurt, you do that by choice. That is your choice. I don't care if they're guilty. I don't care if they totally mismanaged something. I don't care if they had evil intent. We'll talk about that in just a second. I don't care if they didn't do a good job of communicating. If you stay hurt, it's because you stay hurt by choice. And here's the cure for those hurts. Let me share it with you in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So the cure to your hurts are this: forgive them and seek forgiveness. Sometimes the truth that comes to you is because you're in error. You've done something wrong, and someone has made that, they've shown that to you. And whether they did it right, wrong, or indifferent, then you may need to ask for forgiveness. So go and ask for forgiveness, but also be ready to give them forgiveness. You know, it's amazing. The person that hurt you probably didn't even know they hurt you. They thought they were doing something. And most of the time, it's innocent. Have you ever done this? You ever been walking down the hall and you see somebody and you meant to say hi to them and you got distracted, and because you didn't say hi to them, you found out later they think you snubbed them? You ever done that? Of course you have. You ever been snubbed? Of course you have. So let's understand that, you know what, there's this thing in here called forgiveness. And sometimes we need to quit waiting for them to come and admit, you know, I'm sorry I snubbed you. Because they didn't know they snubbed you. I feel stupid and very elementary. I feel like a child even going with this illustration. Because isn't this kind of childish? But here's the problem. It'll happen on the adult level, and we will take it, and it will get into our gut, into our spirit, and we'll cause this layer of indifference to create itself, and we will become this barrier will be created between us and that person. And now anything they do is an insult. God forbid that we do that, because it's sure like the Spirit of Christ. Let me share with you the last thing is this. It's called wounds. It's one thing to be hurt, but it's another thing to be wounded. Let me be clear. Hurts are usually unintentional, and they are easily forgiven. But a wound is something that happens on the battlefield. I mean, somebody did something to you, and they did it on purpose. Maybe somebody abused you somewhere in your life. Maybe somebody maliciously told a lie about you because they wanted you to be removed so that they could step into that position. Maybe somebody really did touch you inappropriately, whether it was in your childhood or whether it was at work. When we could go on and on down, we're talking about wounds. We're not talking about hurts anymore. We're talking about things that go a lot deeper. This isn't a scratch. This isn't a little paper cut. This is something that goes deep to the bone. And it registers as a wound, and it needs to be taken care of. And your wound was not only intentional, but it really caused you to severely hurt to the point that you wanted to be disconnected from everything that was associated. If you've been wounded in the church, that's where you will go. You will leave the church because of that wound. But let me tell you what happened. In John 10:10, Jesus says this. He said, the thief steals, kills, and destroys. So when you're wounded, what you've got to do is you've got to ask yourself, who is the enemy? Now, you can always put a name and a face on it if you want to, but you've got to look past that and understand that the ultimate enemy is Satan himself. Who really wants you wounded? Who really wants you out of the game? Now, they can use human elements all they want. But you know what? The truth of the matter is this. Is that Satan is behind all of that. And if you've been deeply wounded, Satan is the bad guy. And last time I read my Bible, I checked it. The Bible tells me that he's been defeated. All he's got is this roaring lion thing going on anymore. He gets us to growl and act like he's really big, bad, and ugly, and he can cause you to focus on the wound a lot more than anything else. And the only thing else that God wants you to see is the healing that's coming. Because let me take you to Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who's speaking? Jesus. He says, because he has anointed me, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to heal the brokenhearted, and to heal those that are bruised. Can I remind you that when Jesus heals, there's no scars? Those rare moments when Jesus heals, the testimony is this, the x-ray showed this, here it was, we get another x-ray, it's gone. That's how Jesus heals. Most of us have been healed, and there might be a scar there. There's evidence that I've had shoulder surgery. There's evidence that I had a compound fracture in my arm. There's evidence that I've broken my left leg 2 times in my lifetime. Yeah, those are things that are just medical records. But you know what? After you get healed, quit limping. Keep going. If God's healed you, then get back in the game. Don't focus on the wound. Focus on the healing. Focus on where you're going, not where you've been. And that's the whole point of what Jesus wants you to do. Because usually, hurts we put up with will stay involved in our loving relationships. We won't leave the family. But wounds, we're separated. We're gone. We get bitter, we get angry, we get resented, and then we start blaming. And now we start telling others about it. And the next thing you know, we have created an incredible storm of indifference and anger, and God doesn't like that at all. Listen, remember when you were a teenager, how weird your parents were? Remember how that they couldn't get anything right? I had a great little thing that I was showing on Wednesday night talking about mothers, about how that through the years you start talking about your mother. When you're really young, you're really cool. And then they get really awesome because they know a lot of things. And then you go, well, I don't think she knows really that much. And then by the time you're 18, they're total idiots. You know, but then that starts turning around 30, age 35, you start asking yourself, boy, I wonder what mom's thinks about this. And then when you get older, you go, I really wish I could talk to mom about this. We shared that on Wednesday night. You see, it's that focus that we understand that people have value in our life. And you know what? If we have problems with someone else, we need to understand, look beyond that and see what role Satan is playing in that. Because he loves to use circumstances like that to literally destroy us. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Love covers all wrongs. That's why we have to have community of love in this place. So that somebody who's been wounded and hurt, even if it's in this church, can be here and they can be loved and everything will be good again. Because God says, you know what? Here's the cure for wounds. It's my son, Jesus Christ, who says, I will heal you. I'm going to ask the worship team to join us back on the platform. There's a song that I think the title of says, Say the Name. And here's a couple of verses right here. It says, when you don't know what else to pray, and when you can't find the words to say, just say the name. And we know what name that is. It's the name of Jesus. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you are. I don't know how you feel about the church. I don't know how you feel about a lot of the people. I don't know a lot of things. But it doesn't matter what I know or don't know. What matters today is what you want to carry with you that you carried in here. If you've been hurt, if you've been wounded, if your pride has been an issue, then loving relationships are going to be very, very difficult. A young couple that just gets married, regardless of how much counseling they've had, they try to work this thing out and try to stay together. And what's sad is after 30 years of marriage, they realize that they hung together with the title, but they never were close. Where did they lose so many of those years? Because there just wasn't the intimacy that God wanted them to have. There's something that he did or something that she did that got that great hurt going. That wound, it became something that was festered. And next thing you know, it's infected. Then it becomes a part of our entire lives. And we just stay hurt the rest of our lives. And all you got to do is just mention that, and boom, everything comes right back to the surface. You know why? Because it's never been healed. It's never been healed. And maybe today some of you are like me and many others. Maybe we need to be healed today. Maybe there needs to be a touch today. If I asked right now, how many of you have a physical sickness or whatever, this altar would be full of people that say, yes, please get out the oil, pray for me today. But the sad thing is most of us will sit on our hurts and our wounds. You know why? We've become so accustomed to them that they're really a part of us now. They're not something that happened to us. They are us. Did you hear that? They're not something that happened to us. It's not what they said. It's now become who I am. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm upset. And I don't want to give that up because they deserve. I can justify it, Pastor Dave. I doubt that. But I'm going to tell you what. I got so angry one time in college that I went to my head coach, Denny Duron, a fabulous Christian. I told him about the situation I was facing, and man, I was angry. I was angry enough to fight, and I'm not a fighter. And he said this. I couldn't believe it. He said, we'll go right ahead. He said, but ask yourself one question first. He said, was Jesus justified in not dying for you? Was he justified in saying, I don't think so, Dave. I don't have to die for you. Was he justified at that moment to call down legions of angels to come and just wipe out all the Roman soldiers and everybody done him wrong? Everybody that lashed him with the whip? Everybody said something indifferent? Those times that, remember in the Bible says they wanted to grab him or they wanted to kill him, they wanted to stone him, but he just slipped through their midst. All those times, was Jesus justified in saying, I'm not going to the cross for you? Boy, he just took the wind out of my sails. All of a sudden I realized I had no basis of justification. But I did have a basis for pulling it all on Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, that's why he went to the cross. Not just for our sins. Let me tell you what, if your only reason for giving your heart to Jesus is that you want to one day die and go to heaven, that's a good reason, but it's not the complete reason that you should do that. It's so that he can carry every one of your hurts and your wounds. And today, if you want to get rid of that thing, I encourage you, then in just a moment when I invite everyone to stand and to sing this song, during that song, will you just come to this altar and let us pray with you. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in just a moment, before we leave today, before we go and have dinner with Mom, before we go and treat her because it's Mother's Day, help us to be reminded of all the times that she pulled us up into our arms when she could have done much worse. I mean, we deserve so much more, but her love just extended itself to us. God, today, that is just such a minute example of what you do and how much you love us. Today, oh God, may we lay our pride, may we lay our wounds, may we lay our hurts here on the altar to be absorbed by the compassion and the passion of Jesus Christ. And God forbid it continue to be a part of who we are. But today, we abandon it and give it to the name, to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whose name we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. Join me in this altar for prayer. If you would like to lay some of those hurts and those burdens, now's the time to do it. Let's sing this song as we do so.